Isaiah chapter 33, verse 13 and 14. Hear ye that are afar off what I have done, and ye that are near acknowledge my might. The sinners in Zion are afraid. Fearfulness hath surprised the hypocrites. Who among us shall dwell with the devouring fire? Who among us shall dwell with everlasting burnings? Isaiah chapter 33 is a graphic description of the feelings that were happening within the citizens of Jerusalem as they were delivered from the Assyrians. Now, if you've been traveling and studying with us, you know at this point that throughout the book of Isaiah, the Assyrians had been moving towards Jerusalem. And history tells us that as the Assyrians were on the march, many, many cities that saw the Assyrians coming, rather than seeking to fight them, would just commit suicide because they knew of the brutality and cruelty of the Assyrian soldiers. Soldiers who would take their captives and gouge out their eyes, pull out their tongues, skin people alive. The Assyrians terrorized that entire region of the world. And now they had come to Jerusalem. With tens of thousands of soldiers, they had besieged the city. That is, they surrounded the city. And as they were setting up their siege, stationing their soldiers all around the walls of the city, a man named Rabshakeh, who was leader of the army, the general of the Assyrian forces, began to speak to the men of Jerusalem who had gathered up on top of the wall and were looking down, waiting, wondering, watching. And Rabshakeh, seeing these men, began to say, "Who is going to deliver you from Sennacherib and his soldiers? Are you trusting in Egypt? They are a broken reed. When you lean upon them, they'll crumble under you. Are you trusting in Jehovah? We have seen and heard that your king, Hezekiah, has destroyed the altars of Jehovah. And now you're going to call upon him." By the way, Hezekiah did destroy altars. But they were not altars dedicated to Jehovah. They were altars that were built to false gods, Moloch and Ashtaroth and Baal and others. And he did destroy and dismantle those altars. But here Rabshakeh is doing what so often happens in the world today. He was speaking on things he knew nothing about. He thought he knew what God's people were doing. And he had his critiques and he had his theories and criticisms. But in reality, he didn't have a clue. Haven't you found that people are always putting down the Bible and putting down Jesus? In reality, they've never read the Bible and they don't know the Lord. But they're speaking out of their ignorance. And then Rabshakeh went on to say, "And besides that, besides seeing your king dismantle the altars of the Lord, Jehovah has spoken to us that we are to come and have victory over you." He was saying, "The Lord told me to tell you that you're going down." Now, gang, remember this. When people come to you and say, "The Lord told me to tell you," that doesn't necessarily mean it's the Lord. Do you know that? The Apostle John says, "Test the spirits, weigh things out carefully. Don't just believe every time somebody says, 'The Lord told me to tell you,' that it's so. Search the Scriptures. Wait on the Lord. He'll bring confirmation if it's really of Him. But here Rabshakeh was saying, the Lord has ordained us and called us to destroy you. Well, the people were panicked. But their leader, King Hezekiah, a godly man, and the prophet Isaiah, these two individuals went into the house of the Lord. And they rent their clothes, and they laid out these threatening letters that Rabshakeh had been writing, and spread them out before the Lord. And they reiterated to the Lord the verbal intimidating threats that Rabshakeh had been uttering. And they prayed. And they sought the Lord with intensity, with great sincerity. And the Lord spoke to him. The Lord said, the Assyrians shall not fire one single arrow into the city, but I will wipe them out utterly. And Hezekiah and Isaiah embraced the word of the Lord and believed it. Well, that night, the angel of the Lord went through the camp of the Assyrians and single-handedly obliterated 185,000 of these Assyrian soldiers. They were dead. The next day, when the people of Jerusalem woke up and looked out over the wall and saw 185,000 corpses, no doubt buzzards and vultures flying overhead, perhaps the stench already beginning to make its way over the walls of the city, no doubt they felt a great deal of excitement. Wow, look what God has done. He has judged the Assyrians. There was excitement. There was enthusiasm. There was gratitude. But at the same time, there was also apprehension and contemplation and fear. Because those people had seen God move so unmistakably, so mightily in judging the Assyrians, these people suddenly began to think, is He going to judge us as well? These people in Jerusalem who had said to Isaiah previously, we're not interested in what you have to say to us. We don't care about the Word of God, line upon line, precept upon precept. That's boring, irrelevant, unrelatable. Hey, back off, Isaiah. They had pretty much been rejecting the message of the prophet. And now they had seen the work of God according to the word of the prophet. Excited, but apprehensive. And that is what this chapter is revealing. The sinners, verse 14, in Zion are afraid. Fearfulness hath surprised the hypocrites. Who among us shall dwell with the devouring fire? Who among us shall dwell with everlasting burnings? The hypocrites, the sinners, were saying, uh-oh, what's going to happen to us? You see, whenever an individual has a vision or an understanding or an illumination of the Lord, it's always exciting and exhilarating, but it's also terrorizing, causing fear and apprehension. I think of Peter. When he first realized that Jesus was deity, after he saw a miracle of the Master, he fell down and said, depart from me, I am a sinful man. He realized that he was dealing with somebody extremely special, and he felt exceedingly sinful. I think of John the Apostle, who, when he saw the Lord, it says that he fell down as though he were dead. I think of Isaiah himself, who in chapter 6, having seen the Lord, he cried out, woe is me! I am undone, a man of unclean lips. And he melted before the presence of the Lord, saying, "Woe is me." You see, whenever you see the working of God, the fire, the devouring, consuming fire of God, it's exciting, but in a sense, it's also terrorizing. We say, "Lord, we desire to see you work." But when he works, we say, "Uh-oh, where do I stand at this time?" God is a consuming fire. That's not me declaring that. Hebrews 12:29 says, "The Lord our God is a consuming fire." God is a devouring fire, as the scriptures before us indicate. And he uses fire throughout the word to describe his character and his work. Clear back in Genesis chapter 3 in the Garden of Eden, after God had banished Eve and Adam from the garden, he set a cherubim there at the gate of the Garden of Eden who was holding a flaming fiery sword turning every way. Why? The last verse in Genesis 3 tells us to prevent man from going back into Eden and eating of the tree of life. For if man went and ate of the tree of life, he would live forever in his fallen, sinful state, just getting older and older and grouchier and more wiped out, but never dying. Who wants that? And so God in his mercy said, "I won't have you. I won't let you eat of that tree now, lest you live forever in that state. You will die. But I will give you a new life in the place I have created for you." Fire. Why, it was in a fiery bush. You know the story that God spoke to Moses and revealed to Moses his name. "I am that I am." Jehovah, Yahweh. And called Moses from a bush that was burning brightly. Even Isaiah, when he saw the Lord and said, "I am undone, I am unclean," an angel came and took a coal of fire from off the altar and moved towards Isaiah and placed that fiery coal upon the lips of Isaiah. That's heavy. Would you have said, "No problem, burn me, sear me"? Fire. In Revelation, we are told that Jesus, his eyes are as flames of fire. His feet are like burnished or glowing brass that had been heated to incandescence within the fire. God is a consuming fire. And the people were questioning. The sinners were wondering. The hypocrites were contemplating, "Oh no, what can I do? How can I stand? Will I last? What is going to happen now that God is moving, that God is working? Who can stand? Who can survive this consuming, devouring fire?" And then the answer is given to us in verse 15. "Who can dwell in the devouring fire? Who can dwell with everlasting burnings?" Verse 15 says, "He that walketh righteously and speaketh uprightly. He that despiseth the gain of oppressions or deceitfulness, and that shakes his hands from holding bribes. He that stops his ears from hearing blood," or hearing gossip, literally. "And he that shuts his eyes from seeing evil, that refuses to look on lewdness and wickedness, he shall dwell on high. His place of defense shall be munitions of rocks. Bread shall be given him, his water shall be sure." Who is the one that can stand in the presence of a consuming, devouring fire? The one who is becoming fire himself. Fire can can survive fire. If I take a flame of fire and put it into a larger fire, it feels right at home. No problem. But if I take wood, hay, or stubble and place that in that same fire, it's consumed and devoured totally. Folks, listen carefully. God is a consuming, devouring fire. But that fire is love and light. In reality, that's what fire is. Heat and light. John says that God is love. He also declares God is light. Fire is warmth, love, and light. In its essence, that's exactly what it is. The fire of God is burning. The fire of God is surrounding you. No matter where you're at, no matter who you are, God is fire, and He's burning presently. Now, scientists of old used to talk about the eremochesis, which is the burning of all things. It's a Greek thought. It's an old scientific word that describes everything as being burned up, physically, naturally. Right now, your cars are burning up in the parking lot as rain hits and air is there mixing, oxidation takes place, and your cars are rusting. Take a trip to the junkyard and look at those cars that are heaped up in piles. At one time, those were important vehicles, proud owners, polishing and waxing and driving with great satisfaction. Now, burned up. The eremochesis, rusting, destroying. It's inevitable. Your houses are right now decaying, right now, falling apart. Foundations are beginning to crack. Timbers are being eaten up by termites. Walls are cracking. Your houses are falling apart, being destroyed. That's this word eremochesis, the destroying, the consuming of all things physically. It's true. Science has a new definition called the second law of thermodynamics, which says everything in this universe physically is going from order to disorder. It's fallen apart. You doubt that? Just look in the mirror. Everything is falling apart. Slowly, but oh so surely, everything goes from order to disorder. If you don't believe that, come to my house, check out Peter John's room. Every day Tammy cleans it up, and every day the second law of thermodynamics is illustrated. It goes from order, and as the day goes on, it becomes more and more disorderly. That's what's happening in all of creation. Oh, you can try and slow the process down or cover it up or make believe it's not happening, but it is. Now, even as physically all things are being burned and devoured and destroyed, inevitably, absolutely, irrefutably, so too spiritually. God is a consuming fire. You can deny His eminence. You can say He doesn't exist. You cannot believe in Him, just like you cannot believe that you're getting older. But it won't stop the process at all. God is a devouring fire surrounding you, burning, slowly, devouring, surely. Devouring what? Burning what? Anything in you and everything in you that is not like Him. The wood and the hay and the stubble that Paul talked about in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Anything that's not like Him is being consumed and devoured. Eaten up. Why? Because He knows that anything that's not like Him that's in your life will be polluting and destroying to you ultimately. Got a letter a couple days ago from a fellow down in the West Indies. And he hears Searchlight every day at 1:30 in the morning. He gets up and listens to the show. It's kind of neat. He's a pastor. And he's learning the Bible, going through the Word with us as he tunes in the Caribbean Beacon. And he wants us to come down there and minister in a couple of the churches that he started down there that are going really well. They're using a lot of our teachings and giving them down there. It's kind of special. So hopefully we'll do that. But in getting that letter, I was reminded of a story that took place in the area of Haiti. A pastor shared this, wrote about it many years ago. There was a man in Haiti who had a house valued at $4,000, which is a lot of money in that society. He wanted to sell his house. Beautiful home overlooking the ocean, overlooking the Caribbean. Of course, there was not a lot of buyers that had that kind of money, but there was one man who came and said, "I'll give you $2,000 for the house, not a penny more." Oh, come on, be reasonable. $2,000 for that house? That's a ripoff. You're robbing me. Have you had any other offers? No, I haven't. Then I suggest you take my offer of $2,000. The owner thought and said, "Okay, I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll take your offer. If you just let me have one small wooden peg that's in the wall over there in the living room, just let me have that one peg. You can have the rest of the house, the property, it's yours. $2,000. They shook on it, signed contract. He took the $2,000. The new buyer moved in. 6 months later, though, the previous owner was brooding, feeling as though he got ripped off, angry. He knew all along what he would do. He went out to the streets, found a dog, slit his throat, took the dog, tied a rope around the dead dog's neck, and marched into his previous home, went in the door, and with the rope, wrapped the rope that had the dead dog on the end of the rope around the wooden peg that was his, left in the wall of his previous house. The new owner came out and said, "What in the world are you doing?" "Hey, the deal was made. This peg is mine. And I want to hang a dead dog from this peg and leave him there." The new owner was furious, but legally could do nothing about it as the dog began to bloat and flies began to swarm and stench, unbelievable stench, filled the home. And after 8-9 weeks, the new owner said, "I can't stand the stink anymore," and he stormed out of the house. And the previous owner moved back in and took control. Clever. It's exactly what the enemy does with me, with you. We say, "Lord, take my life. Take control of the house of my heart. Only there's one little area that I kind of want to hang on to. And Lord, this one little thing is kind of mine. You can have everything else, but Lord, don't tell me I can't talk with the girls at the restaurant and gossip about the news of the community. That's my thing. Lord, don't tell me that I can't watch those videos or whatever it might be. That's my thing. Oh, Lord, don't. That's my area. You can have every part of me, Lord. I'll do anything you say. I'll go anywhere you lead. But this is my pig." And then the enemy comes in. And he monopolizes that last little wooden peg that's in the wall of the home of our heart. And he causes a stink. He wraps his dead dogs round it. And the stench becomes so strong, the odor becomes so great, that finally the Holy Ghost is quenched and grieved and says, "This place stinks. I'm no longer at home dwelling in you. I no longer feel comfortable inside of you because there's a dead dog that remains." So what does our Lord do? This consuming fire, this devouring fire, comes through our lives and burns out those wooden pegs that are on the wall. The fires burn. The fires blaze. And we say, Lord, what are you doing? Why are you burning? Why are you devouring and consuming? It's not fair, Lord. I thought you loved me. What are you doing? And Father says, I'm a devouring, consuming fire, removing anything and everything that's not like me. That which is righteous, that which abhors deceitfulness, that which won't listen to gossip, that which walks uprightly, that will remain. That's gold and silver and precious stones. That will not be taken away in the fire, but simply purified, made brighter by the fire. But everything else will be devoured. Now here's the interesting question. If your whole life is wood and hay and stubble, material, sensual, carnal, you're in big trouble. Because when the fire, that devouring, consuming fire of God, goes through your life, you know what's going to happen? Nothing will be left. And you will be burning forever in hell. Devoured and consumed eternally. If you are not like God, not walking with God, not caring about God, the consuming, devouring fire will destroy you. If there's nothing of your life that's of God. But if you are loving the Lord, have given your heart to the Lord, and want to walk with the Lord, then that fire, as it comes, not just in the day of judgment, but in present days of judgments all along the way in our walk, that fire will rid those wooden pegs, will destroy whatever is not like the Lord. He loves me so much, he won't allow those pegs of Satan to stay on the walls of my heart indefinitely. He'll destroy them and devour them. What does that mean to me? My God is a consuming fire, a devouring fire. Working in my life, I know that as things are being burnt off and dealt with, that from this point on, as I move into the ages to come, it just gets better and better and better. This is the worst it's ever going to be for John, right here. Everything gets better from glory to greater glory, we are told. But if you're not a believer, this is the best it's ever going to be for you. So enjoy the world, man, because this is the best. And if this is the best, I feel sorry for you. I really do. A devouring, consuming fire. The hypocrites were frightened. The sinners were surprised. God is working. All right, but wait, what does that mean to us? If he's moving, if he's working, if he really is eminent, really is present, who can stand? What can stand in the presence of a devouring, consuming fire? The answer, only that which is of God in your life. Everything else is going to be burned out. So what does that mean to me? It means to me that I must embrace the fires that come my way, not seek to put them out. The fiery trials are not sent to petrify me. They're sent to purify me. I am not to seek to extinguish them, but rather to embrace them. Whenever fiery trials come my way, my God, who is a devouring, consuming fire, having allowed those things to come into my life, I must embrace them, not fight them, not seek to extinguish them, but simply say, Lord, you're working in my life. You're burning out the wooden pegs. You're devouring and consuming. Have your way, Lord. That means when your boss comes to you next week and says, you're fired. Say, praise the Lord. Hey, all right. I'm fired. Yeah, God's firing. That's what He's doing. He's removing things from me that need to be taken away, that need to be dealt with. I'm not going to be burned up at God or burnt out with God, but rather I'm going to be embracing and receiving what the consuming, devouring fire is doing in my life presently. When your girlfriend, guys, comes to you and says, pack sand, buddy. Say, all right. Great. The devouring, consuming fire is going through my life at this time. And I'm not going to say, well, I'm not going to church anymore then. Or I'm not going to read my Bible tomorrow because I'm really burned out. You just say, far out. Great. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God. Lord, if you are burning out something in my life, I embrace it. I receive it. I will not fight against it or seek to control it. Lord, let it burn. If your prayers don't get answered in the way that you think they should, you trust God. Father, thy will be done. I'm not going to be disappointed in you because you're not obeying my plan. I'm just going to trust in you that your fire is consuming within me things that need to be dealt with, worked on, devoured. Wow, life is a joy when you realize the big picture, what God is doing. Seasons of fires sweeping through your lives, burning away the wood and the hay and the stubble. And you embrace it. A phrase that should be perhaps on our lips, for sure in our hearts, is God is in it. God is in this. Stock market falls 500 points. God is in this. Let the fire burn. Goes up 150 points. God is in it. Whatever. You just realize that whatever's coming your way, that God is a consuming, devouring fire, and He's working. He loves you. And He's extracting from you and working on you and taking away from your inner man those things which are unlike Him. That's what maturity in the Christian life is all about, folks. Going with the flow. Embracing what God is doing. And saying, Lord, you know what I need more than I do. You be that devouring, consuming fire within me, that all that ultimately might be left is what is just like you. No more of me, just like you. Church, would you say that this week? Would that be in your heart, on your lips? God is in it. When things happen you don't understand, or when things don't happen that you think should, God is in it. God is on the throne. Father is in control. Devouring, consuming, He's a fire. And I will not be burned up. I will not get burned out. I will just say, Lord, keep me on fire for you. Make me more like you. That's His heart. I know it. For us. Today. Let's pray. With your heads bowed in that place of prayer, listen again. The voice of our Lord. Hear ye that are afar off to what I have done, and ye that are near, acknowledge my might. The sinners in Zion, they are afraid. Fearfulness has surprised the hypocrites. Who among us shall dwell with the devouring fire? Who among us shall dwell with everlasting burnings? He that walketh righteously and speaketh uprightly and despises the gain of oppressions and shakes his hands from holding bribes and stops his ears from hearing gossip and shuts his eyes from seeing evil. That man shall dwell on high or in high places. His place of defense shall be munitions of rocks. Bread shall be given him, and his waters shall be sure. Father, may that be true as we realize who you are and what you are doing in our lives. Be exactly who you are, Lord, devouring and consuming from me, from my sisters and brothers, anything and everything that's not like thee. May your fire be working presently, Lord, steadily. So when we get to heaven, we will not see all that we've done consumed by fire in that day with nothing left. But may my sisters and brothers enter into your presence with great abundance, gold, silver, precious stones. As the dross and the wood and the stubble and the hay has been burned away in this day, in this life. I ask, Father, that those who are aware of a fire would not be resisting, but embracing, flowing with you, Lord, putty in your hand, like a river being channeled. May you be directing, Lord. I pray for those, Lord, in the service that perhaps are not becoming like you because they don't really even know you. May they not be consumed eternally. But Lord, may this be the day when they commit their hearts and lives to you. Be saved and born again. And so bless, Lord, every one of us, each one of us in this place. Finally, I ask, Father, that in that blessing we would not be those who just hear scriptures and go on our way unaffected. But that we might, Lord, allow your Spirit to really search our hearts, bring us into a place of both conviction and comfort, of repentance and rebuilding, walking in a way that's pleasing in thy sight. In this I do pray. I know you're here. I know you're hearing this prayer. I thank you for what you're doing, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.